Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends and family in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in, watching, listening, whatever platform you're using. We appreciate you, and all glory to God for what we're doing here. I think we're 3.5 years in. By the way, in a couple weeks, we'll be recording episode number 500 of Worldview Matters. It's just like, to me, that's just astounding. But anyway, praise God. We've got J.B. Hickson, our guest today, Pastor J.B., notbyworks.org, and such a blessing to have him come and speak to you guys. Brother, good to see you. Thanks for your time.
Hey, great to be here, David. You know, I'm so proud of what you're doing, so excited about Worldview Matters. You know, your voice is like a warm winter blanket. It's just people love to just hear you. The minute you started talking, I'm like, yeah, that's David, and it's going to be a great show, and it's just so encouraging and edifying. So thanks for what you do, my friend.
There's a little behind the scenes. I was talking about wanting snow here. That's funny. And I love your background. But friends, before we jump in to the topic today with JB about how we got our Bible, where did that come from? And a little history there. Let's talk about the conference, worldviewmattersconference.com. I want to mention some of the speakers and Brianna Clausen, Harbingers Daily, Alex Newman, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Jay Seeger, Jake Jacobs, Gary Koss, Scott Shera, Mark and Amber Archer with Fearless Features, Laura Perry Smaltz, former transgender, Elijah Abraham. His picture's not there because he gets death threats and we have to protect him. And just praise God for all these men and women of God to come to the conference. We are still looking for sponsors. So if you scroll down to the bottom of the page, you will, if you were to jump on board and sponsor, you'd get your little logo there. Every logo you can click on, it goes to the sponsor's website. So that's just the beginning, but we would love to have more support. If you're interested, get a hold of us. There's a link up on top of the site there that says sponsors. Just click on that and you'll get all the info and the different levels, and just pray for the conference. That's the biggest thing you can do, friends. And coming up May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Delta Hotel. JB, we're holding it at a hotel because unfortunately there's this competitive nature with pastors and churches. And I thought, to have it at a neutral venue might be the best bet. It's sad we have to think that way, but we're holding it at a hotel. You speak at a lot of conferences. Are they at hotels, churches, combination?
Well, we have for years, 20 years or more, and then we've hosted quite a few too. And it's always which way do you go, right? Hotels are much more convenient. People from out of town can come and stay right there, but they're more expensive, right? And then you've got the downside you talked about with churches. People tend to identify the conference with that denomination or something. So, you know, it's in the Lord's hand, but what a lineup for that conference. Man, I wish I could be there. We just had Alex Newman at the Blessed Hope Conference down in Orlando. Of course, all those guys I know and love, and man, may God use it to really build up the faith of the body there.
Yeah, it's going to be amazing. Different areas of expertise. And just, I believe at this time where one of the themes is redeem the time. The body of Christ really needs to understand the times and redeem the time. I think it's going to be a benefit to our family in Christ that attends. So you've got a conference coming up at the end of March, 27th and 28th. It's the Midwest Prophecy Conference. You are one of the heavy hitters, Tommy Ice, Tom Hughes, Lee Brainerd, and Jack Hibbs. Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, I'm trying to lose some weight, David, so I don't know how heavy I'll be by then, but we'll see. That's a wonderful conference. Many of your audience probably is familiar with it. A lot of people might have even gone in past years, but Joe Bell is the pastor there at Calvary Chapel, Lafayette, Indiana, and great church, great ministry, and just honored to get to be invited this year. As you mentioned, all of the speakers are friends of mine that we've had on our show, with the possible exception of Jack. Obviously, I love Jack Hibbs. Respect him. I don't think he's been on our show, though, but Lee and Tom and Dr. Tommy Ice, great lineup, and folks can get the details there at notbyworks.org, March 27th and 28th, and it's free, by the way, free live stream and free in person, so a great opportunity to hear some great teaching.
That's awesome, and you can get the link. It's on your homepage of the website?
Yep, it sure is. Yep.
Okay, notbyworks.org. So, I mentioned your book before we got on. I love this one, The Last Days Apostasy. The great last days apostasy. JB, I know we've talked about this on a previous podcast, but why did you put the great last days apostasy? Because we know apostasy is prophetic. We know it's going to happen. It's happening now. Just look at the church in America, and just it's sad, really. But just explain that briefly. Just give us a little description.
Yeah, so there were kind of two things in my mind behind that title. First of all, the whole premise, of course, is that apostasy is getting worse and worse the closer we get to the rapture. So great is kind of a superlative in the sense of, you know, significance, you know, greatness of the apostasy, if you want to put it that way. And so it truly is, we are living in the great last days apostasy. But also years ago, back in, I think it was 2012, if I remember right, I had a book called The Great Last Days Deception. And so it was kind of borrowing from that book, which was real popular back then. That book, The Great Last Days Deception, ultimately was expanded significantly into the three-volume Spirit of the Antichrist set that we've talked about a lot on your show mm-hmm. for the last mm-hmm. few years. But so, you know, just kind of keeping with that theme, it just, for me, it just sort of rolled off my tongue, The Great Last Days Apostasy, how the American church is falling away. So, yeah.
You have to call out the American church. Come on. I'm kidding. Well, deservedly so.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, that was my focus just because I'm not well-versed, obviously, in the church global. I've done limited travel, but, you know, this is where I live. And so, yeah, gotta call it like I see it.
Yeah, well, I mean, yeah, we are not unlike some of these other, like the UK or Europe, what's happened there. It's just sad. But we see similar signs happening in America with churches closing down or the false teachings or different things. But let's move on to the topic, JB. I want to read something here I found online. I thought this was kind of a good summation. And then we'll talk about the Bible and this word canon and other things, whatever you want to do. Because you did an extensive series at your church on this topic. How we got the Bible that we have. So the Bible was written on three continents: Asia, Africa, Europe, in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, by over 40 different men, shepherds, kings, prophets, fishermen, a doctor, across roughly 1,500 years, yet it tells one continuous story and cohesive story: creation, the fall, redemption, Christ. Different writers, different centuries, different cultures, one voice. Because behind the human hands was a divine author. Men held the pens, but God wrote the story. I thought that was really neat to sum that Amen. Up in that way. Go ahead and share
your thoughts. I pointed that out a lot. You left out one occupation among the human authors of the Bible. Don't forget Amos, the fruit pincher.
So the what?
The fruit pincher. Amos, the fruit pincher. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. So yeah, he was a fruit pincher. I don't know what that is, but that was his occupation. But anyway, so yeah, you know, when we speak about the Bible in academic circles, you'll often see it written in journals and documents, the author of the Bible, capital A/UTHOR, to signify the fact that it's got human authors, but that they were carried along by the divine author, God the Holy Spirit. And so it really is a book like no other. And it, as you said, the cohesiveness of it. I mean, you can't, no human being could have orchestrated this if they wanted to. I mean, across continents, across 1,500 years, cultures, languages, and yet, for example, just one example that pops into my mind, you go to Revelation 12, and it speaks about that dragon of old, who is Satan, right, and the devil. Well, you know, you go all the way back to Genesis 1,500 years earlier, when Moses was writing the first five books of the Bible during the wilderness wanderings from roughly 1446 to 1406, and God inspires him to speak about that dragon in the book of Genesis, the serpent who comes in, obviously, after his failed coup attempt, does tempt Eve. So, you know, that how do you explain that other than by God's divine hand? Again, people might think, oh, well, maybe John, who wrote Revelation, read that, or, but you know, this is a different day. Even in the first century, you know, they didn't have digital technology, printing presses. They didn't have access to the scrolls from Genesis that they could just go to the library and pull them out. So, I mean, yeah, obviously John had read the Law and the Prophets, so I get that. But I'm just saying, there's so many examples of cohesiveness between the scriptures from cover to cover that it can only be explained by divine authorship.
So I want to add to that too by one of my favorite scriptures. When we have this topic, this is really amazing to me. We have to slow down and read 2 Peter chapter 1, and you know where I'm going with this, JB. I love this because we forget, you know, there's fulfilled prophecy, Bible prophecy, right? Jesus fulfilled hundreds. We've got archaeology. We've got so many things, but there's eyewitnesses. Check this out. For we did not, I'm reading in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then it goes on, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
I love
especially the way that ends. JB, go ahead and share.
Yeah, I mean, that moved by the Holy Spirit, that word moved is a verb that is used in the book of Acts to speak of the wind catching the sail of a ship and moving that ship along the surface of the sea. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. You know, it wasn't rote dictation. These men of God wrote according to their own styles and personalities. And Paul, for example, was quite well known for his, what we say in academia, neologistic tendencies, meaning making up words. Paul literally makes up words and under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, just to make his point, he puts words together. And all of that's fine. None of that impugns the doctrine of inerrancy. The Bible tells the truth. It is 100% accurate scientifically, literally, in every sense. But it is unique in the sense that the Holy Spirit, as you read, carried these men along so that what they wrote was the self-revelation of God. David, basically the Bible is God's way of saying, here I am, look at me. God had revealed himself in general revelation through a number of ways, conscience, nature, those types of providence, world events. But at a particular moment in time, as you said, beginning some, 1,500 years before Christ, 1,400 years before Christ, God broke the silence and began to reveal himself in the written word. And that word is what we now call the Bible. And it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Amen.
It's powerful. Yeah.
Amen. So at Plum Creek Chapel there in Sedalia, Colorado, did you an extensive series on this topic, didn't you? How many series?
It ended up being 20 weeks. I've taught this for years in a variety of frameworks and settings, but it's a very important subject to me. Going back to my teaching days, the first class you take at any Bible college or seminary is called Bible study methods, or hermeneutics, right? And it's foundational to every other area of theology. If you don't understand what you hold in your hand when you pick up a Bible, your theology is going to go off in 1,000 different directions. So we have to learn how to study the Bible in its literal, grammatical, historical sense, and that begins by understanding how we got the Bible. So, folks can check that out on our website. We have different series. It's organized by series, so just look for the Bible study series on our videos page, and you can see all 20 of those videos. We also have a much more in-depth 15-week self-guided study of how to study the Bible, proper Bible study methods. It's literally, David, the same course I taught at the college and graduate levels. We've just tweaked it a little bit to make it more self-guided, but all the audio lectures are there, all the textbooks, everything you need to study this in depth. And it's essentially like you would get at any seminary. And so we believe in correctly handling the Word of God. It's foundational.
So it's you preached on the same course that you taught years ago. So are you saying the Bible hasn't changed in all these years?
Yeah, the Bible has not changed. That's right. I, the Lord, do not change, God says, and this is his self-revelation to mankind. And so, we used kind of a general roadmap to go from truth in God's mind, the creator of the universe, all the way through to truth in our minds, which, remember, the goal of Bible study is to change our lives. The goal of Bible study is not to get smarter or win Bible trivia games or get a degree. The goal of Bible study is to change our lives. And so it's a process. How did we go from truth in the eternal Creator's mind all the way to truth in our mind that we apply to our lives and change our lives? And that involves key doctrines like revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination, all kinds of things that emanate from the Bible themselves. And we defined those terms and talked about them.
Speaking of preservation, how important was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls to this topic we're discussing?
Huge, huge. And we actually talked about that at length toward the latter part of this 20-week series. But yeah, 1947, and they're still discovering things to this day.
Yeah.
But they discovered these scrolls that took us back 1,000 years, literally, in terms of what we have extant or on hand, available in existence of the Old Testament. So up until that time, the oldest, Old Testament documents that we had preserved, that we had uncovered through archaeology, were from about the year 800, the 800s AD. When we uncovered those scrolls, it took us back to 200 BC.
Wow.
And the amazing thing about it, Dave, is when they compared, and there are a lot of guests that you've probably had on that are far more knowledgeable about the study of the Qumran caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the big picture is when we compared what was 1,000 years older to what we already had, they were almost identical, very few scribal errors or tweakings. And so that just shows you the divine preservation of God's word.
Why is that so significant, JB? Because a lot of critics will say things have changed, the Bible's changed, it's not the same as it was originally written. But that was a huge thing. We had the whole manuscript of Isaiah, for one. Mm-hmm. And why is that so important that it was the same?
Yeah, well, of course, words mean things. And, it's an easy argument for, naive skeptics to make, to say, oh, well, it was written by humans, and so they're going to change it and tweak it and this and that.
Yeah.
But when you can show the consistency of it and show that from the moment the quill hit the sheepskin under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it hasn't changed. Now, we have translations. That's a whole other subject, right? And that's part of the journey that we went on in this series, because it started from the original documents. Then you have to translate them. Then you have to study them and collate them and put them into what we now have in various English translations. And they're different. Each one has a little different approach, a New American Standard, New King James, NIV, and the like. It's critical to understand, and it really speaks to the divine authorship like nothing else, that these words have not changed. Jesus, said that not one jot or tittle will by any means disappear till all is fulfilled. And Peter, in the same passage that you quoted, talks about how the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
So, JB, I want to talk a little bit about that word canon and who decided what books were in, what books were out. But before we do that, are there a couple Bible translations that you would warn against, such as, it's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase, The Message? Avoid that one. But JB, are there any others? Because there's a lot of translations out there. Can you give us a little insight on that?
Yeah, so you said it well. Anything that's paraphrastic, or thought for thought, idea for idea, it's not what you need to use for serious study. I mean, to me, a paraphrase is no different than a commentary. It can be helpful at times if you want to just get a sense for maybe what someone thinks this verse means. But when I'm studying the Bible, I want to know what God said and use basic Bible study methods to come to the correct meaning of it. I don't want to short circuit that process by going to some paraphrase, right? So there are a lot of paraphrases out there. You mentioned one of them, The Message, The Living Bible, lots of others. And all English translations fall somewhere on the continuum of what's called formal equivalent, often called word for word, or dynamic equivalent, often called thought for thought. Every English Bible, to some extent, has to paraphrase, and by that I mean, you know, there's not always one-for-one equivalence from one word in Greek or Hebrew into an English word. For example, in Hebrew, the concept of anger is signified by a Hebrew idiom of the nostrils flaring. So the text might say the king's nostrils flared. Well, it means the king got angry. Yeah. And the paraphrastic translation is going to say the king got angry, which is true, but that's not what the text says, right? I want to know what the text says.
Yeah.
In that case, it's sort of a no harm, no foul, but there are lots of other examples where scholars will paraphrase it and they're wrong. And so I want to know what the text says, and I'll figure out what these idioms mean from other resources like manners and customs books and so forth. So for me personally, I'm a majority text advocate, which simply just means there's two schools of thought in studying the ancient manuscripts for the Greek text. And I hold to the majority text view. And so for me, that's New King James. But in terms of translation techniques, I'm very fond of the New American Standard. Obviously, the King James, it's got some old English verbiage that you have to be able to wrestle with. But as far as its word for word, I like the translation technique. I'm not a big fan of the ESV. I don't want to offend any of our listeners, but it's more Calvinistic. Obviously, the entire translation committee, I know some of them personally, are Reformed scholars. And so a lot of the decisions that they made in various passages lean heavily toward a Calvinistic bent, and you know how I feel about that. In fact, a lot of people jokingly call the ESV the elect standard version because it's so thoroughly Calvinistic.
That's good.
but you know, obviously, every English Bible is just that. It's a translation. The Bible was not written originally in English. But for me personally, I like the New King James, New American Standard versions like that.
My first Bible was Charles Ryrie's Study Bible, 1981, New American Standard, and I've loved that version since. New King James, those are my top two, and yeah. I like, and don't use the Message or weird translations like that, in my opinion, paraphrases. The Amplified to me is very interesting if you want some like an extensive, you know, given different ways you can work, you know, explain something. But JB, we're running out of time, and I wanted to ask you, oh, by the way, the Geneva Bible, that was the first one that came to American shores, if I'm not mistaken.
We get into some of the history of the Bible transmission and some of the early Bibles, Wycliffe and the Geneva Bible and so forth. So I would just encourage folks to check that out if you want more study. But yeah, I mean, it all kind of came about in the 14, 1500s as, you know, we got into the Renaissance era and then the, you know, the industrial era with the printing press. And then, of course, it's just Katie bar the door from there. When you get into the late 19th, early 20th centuries, it's just an onslaught of different translations. And I might add, too, when choosing a translation, you know, you got to be aware that, like so many things in the publishing industry, you've published many books, Dave, you understand it. Money is a big part of it. You know, these days, publishers just continue to come out with new translations. Yeah. You know, the nurse's Bible, the fireman's Bible, the policeman's Bible, the teenager's Bible, the children's Bible, the this and the that. And it's all just about making money. You know,
Unfortunately, I
just prefer the Bible, you know.
Yeah. So. And that's so sad. That's a reflection of our times and commercialism and in maybe the U.S. a little bit, but money. So I think I wanted to touch a little bit on how they debated the divinity of Christ, but that's, I think, for a whole other podcast, the Council of Nicaea, talk about Constantine. But I think I'd like you to explain the word canon and that part of how we got our Bible before we run out of time.
Yeah, I'm so glad you brought that up because it gives me a rare opportunity to to correct your phraseology there a moment ago.
Good.
You talked about canonicity being how we decided what was in the Bible. Well, I make a big deal about the church, human beings, did not decide what was in the canon.
Who
decided what was in the canon? God. Right?
Yeah.
So the church determined what was inspired simply by discovering it, right? So it's like if you're panning for gold, you don't get to hold up a piece of pyrite and declare this is gold because it either is or it isn't. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. So yes, it took the early church some 300 years, 400 years, well, really 300 since the book of Revelation had been written, to uncover and discover all of these divinely inspired books, but it wasn't the church or the creeds or the councils that sort of decreed, thus saith the council, this is the Bible.
Excellent
God's
point.
word is God's word. So the church discovered the canon. It did not determine the canon. That's the way I like to say it. But, you know, they were there all along, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it started with, you know, Paul's letters, for example, or the gospel writers, and they would circulate them. But over time, the original documents would disintegrate, and eventually they would just have copies because the scribes would copy all of these. And so we can rest assured, David, that the Bible we hold in our hands accurately represents the words that God gave the human authors of the Bible at the beginning.
By the way, could you speak to, in the last couple minutes, the fact that you know there are enemies of God throughout the centuries that have burned, you know, parchments and scrolls and tried to eliminate and get rid of the Word of God, get rid of the Bible, but yet we have more copies and accurate manuscripts than any other literary work in world history. Speak to that for a moment.
Oh, yeah.
JD.
So just the Greek manuscripts alone were somewhere in the neighborhood of 6,000 manuscripts or manuscript fragments. And you compare that to things like Tacitus or Euripides. And we have literally like three or four. I'm going off memory, but it's definitely less than 10. And we build history on that. I mean, entire academic history departments extrapolate from these four or five manuscripts of these Greek historians, ancient history. And yet they thumb their nose at the Bible, which has thousands of attested manuscripts. And, you know, it's withstood the test of time. I know we've only got a minute and a half left here, but I love the old poem. I can probably say it from memory, but it goes, I stood beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime, and looking in upon the floor, I saw old hammers worn with beating years of time. Well, how many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Ah, just one, said he, 'tis the anvil that wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought of the anvil of God's word, though for centuries critics' blows have rained upon. The anvil still remains. 'Tis the critics that are gone.
Oh my goodness.
Amen.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
It.
Yeah, the critics are gone. I just think of the psalm that says, God, the Lord in heaven laughs. He knows their days are coming and they're fighting against God. Psalm 2. JB, thank you. We didn't do it as much justice as your series that you preached on, but I think it's a very important topic to remind people, especially maybe newer believers and younger Christians, to understand man didn't put this together, and it's not, even though God used man through the power of the Holy Spirit, who spoke through God to get the Bible down on paper, it's God's word, and we have to remember that. So thank you. Great topic, brother. So good to have you on. Notbyworks.org. Have a great time at your conference, and Lord willing, we'll do this again in the very near future. Thanks, JB.
Thanks so much, Dave. God bless you.
God bless. Thanks, friends. Another great topic. I just love talking about history and the Word of God and so much we can cover on this show. But thank you for your support and prayers, especially. And please pray for the conference and in the planning stages and the support. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.